Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
So we begin a series today called Dry Places. What does that mean? I'm excited about this series and what it's going to entail because I really feel like right now we're having to face the reality that this world is a wilderness. I parallel our lives and where we are with the children of Israel again and again and again. And I want to just give you a little history real quick of the children of Israel. So the children of Israel were in Egypt. They were in bondage. And God brings salvation to them through Moses, and he delivers them. And when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, which was a place that meant bondage, when God brought them out, he brings them through the Red Sea. The Red Sea opened by the hand of God, the miraculous parting of the Red Sea, and then they passed through that Red Sea, which the book of Hebrews tells us was a type of baptism. It represented our own baptism. And once they got on the other side of the Red Sea, the waters returned, which not only prevented the enemy from getting to them, it prevented them from going back to the place of bondage. They were forever separated from what God had delivered them from. But they were still not in the land of promise. They were merely in the wilderness where they would wander for 40 years before God led them across the Jordan into the land of promise. That experience that we read about in the book of Exodus, that just means exiting, that whole experience is a picture of our salvation. When we accepted Jesus Christ, if you know him as your Lord and your Savior, when you accepted Jesus Christ, Jesus became our exodus. He became my exiting. He became my way out of Egypt. He became my way out of bondage. We need to remember that God has delivered us from every form of bondage, the bondage of fear, the bondage of man. We have been made free by the power of the blood of Jesus. Can you say amen? And if you have followed Jesus in baptism, going through those waters of baptism is a type of Red Sea in that we are buried in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. And the day you went into that baptismal pool, you were saying, I have left my past. I have left my sin. I have left the world. I have left the darkness to enter into his marvelous light. It is an outward demonstration of an inward change. But what we have to know today as the body of Christ is that we're still not in the promised land. The promised land is heaven. The promised land is when we see Jesus. The promised land is when his kingdom comes to the earth, and we're not there yet. We're still in a wilderness. The other day I was aching and I was hurting. This was actually a couple of weeks ago. The COVID-19 pandemic, I mean, it was taking its course on all of us. And then what happened in Minneapolis happened. And when you see the insensitivity and the hate that could exist in a human being, and we look at the effect of that in our world, and I think, you know, all of us were punched in the gut to a degree of how evil man can be and what is our response. I remember one day just being in my driveway praying, and I said, Lord, I don't want to live in a world like this. That was literally my thought. I don't want to live in a world like this. And I just remember the Holy Spirit saying to me, the reason you don't want to live in a world like this is because you are in this world, but you are not of this world. And there are times that we're reminded that we are not of this world. We're still in a wilderness. We're still in a broken place, just as the children of Israel were when they wandered in that wilderness for 40 years. They were no longer in bondage, but they weren't in the promised land. And if you're born again, you may no longer be in bondage, but we're still not in the promised land. We're not there yet. I believe that's why the old timers sung songs like, I'll fly away, oh glory. You know, if you look at the hymns were about getting up out of here. Think about it, church, if you grew up in church. I've got a mansion over the hilltop. And, you know, it was all songs about getting out of this earth. I believe it's because those hymns were authored at a time when the world was hard. Times like the Great Depression, times of bondage, and where men had nothing much to live for. I believe in these days, most of us have raised families in a time when the world, you know, is a place where we get comfortable, until a 2020 hits, until a year like this hits, and we see how frail humanity is. We see how broken we can be. And sadly, at times like this, we see the worst of men, and we're reminded of just how wicked this world can be. We're all, I believe, right now in a season where we're having to confront that we're in a wilderness. This is not heaven. This is not the will of God. This is not a picture of his kingdom. This is a picture of just how broken and evil man can be. And we are being confronted with it right now. But I want to bring a word of hope and encouragement to you. And I don't want you coming to the house of God hearing doom and gloom and defeat and hopelessness. No, I want us to gather together in the spirit of victory. And yes, face the reality that this world is a dry place, but to recognize that we know the one that provides living water. And even though I'm in a dry place, I know the one that can sustain me. I've read of Israel, how in that dry place, they got upset at God to the point that they said, Lord, is it because there were no graveyards in Egypt that you led us out here to die? They made statements like, God, can you provide a table in this wilderness? They were faced with doubt. They were faced with fear. They were faced with uncertainty. They were even faced with division to the point that they said, we need a new leader. We don't like Moses. We need a leader that'll take us back to where we came from. There was division. There was anxiety. There was fear. There was doubt that plagued Israel in that Egypt, in that wilderness, but also in that wilderness, that cloud showed up by day, that fire showed up by night, water came out of rocks, and bread fell from heaven. They saw miracles happen in the wilderness, and I want you and I to face our dry places, to face our wilderness with faith and hope in God, that in this moment, in this dry place, in this world that we live in, God can show up and show out, and that he can bring beautiful things out of broken places. Have you ever heard of the Rose of Sharon? Have you ever heard of the Lily of the Valley? That's recorded in the Song of Solomon, the second chapter. Can I go Baptist real quick? Can I just go old school Baptist just for a minute? Because some of us who grew up in church probably heard of Jesus as the Rose of Sharon. Okay, can I go Kojic up in here? Can I be some Church of God in Christ? I know that might look different for a white man to be preaching, but I preach in a Kojic church, so I know and can feel that just right now, hallelujah, where we heard it preached that Jesus is the Rose of Sharon. Hey, he is the Lily of the Valley, the bright and morning star. We heard that, but did we really know what it meant? Let's be real. Did we really know what it meant, or did we just hear it as another title of Jesus, but it didn't resonate in our heart? So let me give you some backstory, because this will give you hope. I pray in the midst of your dry place and in the midst of all that's going on in this wilderness of a world that we face right now. The Rose of Sharon. Sharon is a plain in Israel, a plain that's met with intense heat, a plain that can be dry, a place that can be hot, a place that can be intense, a place where man is not managing things. He's not watering the soil. He's not cultivating it. It is a wild place. It is a wilderness. But yet these beautiful flowers bloomed in Sharon, and it was called the Rose of Sharon. I don't want to get into it because I may do it deeper later, but it was not a rose as we imagine. It was a different type of flower, more like a hibiscus, but it grew there, and it was beautiful. And not only did these beautiful, what the King James called roses, grow there, but these lilies grew there. And not because man planted them, and not because water planted them, but they were able to thrive in intense conditions, in great heat. They were able to thrive, and they were beautiful. And so the bride of Solomon in the Song of Solomon is telling this king who lives in this palace, she's saying, I'm nothing more than a rose of Sharon. I'm nothing more than a lily in the valley. It's actually the bride talking to her husband, and she's saying, who am I that I should go to your palace? Who am I that I should live in your kingdom when I wasn't planted by man? I was not groomed by man. I was not watered by man. I'm a wildflower. I grew up in the wilderness, but yet you've chosen me. I want you to know that God will do some things in your wilderness. God will do some things when you're in that dry place that man can't get the credit for, that man can't get the glory for, and something beautiful can come out of your dry place. Something beautiful can come out of your wilderness, and you find yourself in the palace of the king saying, who am I that you would have picked me? May that be the end result of our dry place. When you hear people's testimony, when you hear people testify of what the Lord has done in their lives, most of the time, the testimony is how God showed up in a dry place, where God showed up in a hard place, where God showed up in a broken place, and there met needs, and there brought deliverance and salvation. My word today that I feel the Lord has given me is for you and I to find hope in a dry place. That yes, we're living in a wilderness. We're not in heaven yet, and it doesn't look like heaven is manifesting in the earth, but that doesn't mean it won't. We've got to stand in faith that God can make beauty for ashes and gladness for sorrow and turn our mourning into dancing, and that we can become a rose of Sharon, that we can become a lily in the valley for his honor and for his glory. Can you say amen to that right there? There's hope for that is what I'm getting at. There is hope for that. The wilderness is a place of spiritual warfare. The dry place is a place of warfare. The wilderness is not easy. I'm going to be real. It will make you or it will break you. And you have to decide which one it's going to be. And I'm praying today that I can speak this word over you and starve your fears and feed your faith, that you make a decision in the name of Jesus. This wilderness is not going to break me. This world is not going to break me. The hate of this world is not going to break me. The fears of this world are not going to break me. I'm going to rise up, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And the enemy may have come to kill, steal, and destroy, but I know Jesus, who came to give me life and to give it to me more abundantly. My God is able. And if God be for me, who can be against me? Can you say amen? That's the faith. That's the hope. That's the expectation we've got to have in God. But let me be real about the dry place. So let me go back and just reread this, because I don't want you losing your spot here in Matthew 12. Verse 43 says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. The dry place is where the enemy lurks. The dry place is where Satan moves. But he's never at rest until he finds his desired habitation. And his desired habitation is the throne of my heart, the throne of my mind. He wants you and me to be just as Adam and Eve were in the garden, pawns in his hand. I have said this for years, and I'm going to say it again. Satan is a deceiver, a divider, and a destroyer, and he works in that exact order. He deceives, he divides, and he destroys. And he is not satisfied until he is influencing my mind. That's what he seeks to do, to influence us to advance his agenda. He is a spirit. He is a fallen spirit. He has a host of fallen angels and principalities that serve in his kingdom. But he cannot do anything in this earth until he gets you and I to submit to his agenda. He is looking for pawns to advance his will. He seeks rest. Where is his rest? His rest is when he can influence our lives. Spiritual warfare in your wilderness is a reality. It's where Jesus was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. You read this in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. It was in the wilderness, in the dry place, that Jesus met Satan, where Satan came to him, and the first thing that he challenged Jesus with was his identity. I want y'all to hear me. He challenged Jesus with his identity when he said to Jesus in the wilderness. You can read this in Matthew 4, beginning in verse 1, or Luke 4, beginning in verse 1. When he said to Jesus, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Why would he make that kind of statement to Jesus? Because Jesus had declared that if our earthly fathers gave good gifts, how much more would our heavenly Father give good gifts? Jesus said, none of you could ask the Father for bread and he gives stones. So Satan looks at Jesus after being hungered for 40 days in the wilderness, says, if you be the Son of God, if he really be your Father, maybe you need to command these stones he's given you to be made bread, because it looks like your Father gave you stones instead of bread. What he's doing is he's saying, if God is really your Father, why do you have stones and no bread? And don't think the enemy won't play that same con on you and me. He loves to point at the circumstances of our life and say, if you were really saved, would this happen? If there were really a God, would this happen? If there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? The enemy loves at pointing at our wilderness and using our wilderness as proof that God has no love for us or that he does not exist. It's in the wilderness that we're tested. It's in the wilderness that we're tried. It's in that dry place that we do combat with the enemy. See, it's easy to win when you're in the river. It's easy to win when you're in the move of his spirit, when you're congregated in church. Some of us have had experience in corporate worship where we just felt like God had enveloped us and that his presence was all over us. And like, oh God, you're so real in this moment. But by Tuesday, you didn't sense that anymore. But Jesus taught us how to fight in the dry place, because he looked back at the devil and he used the word. And he said, look here, devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I might not have any bread to eat, but I'm living by his word. Church, we've got to look at an empty pantry and say, you know what? My God is faithful, and never have the righteous been forsaken and his seed begging bread. When we find ourselves in a dry place, when we find ourselves in a wilderness, that's where the real test hits, and that's where we've got to learn new spiritual warfare and to fight the enemy with the word of God. The enemy seeks rest, and he doesn't find rest until he can influence man. He wants to sit on the throne of my heart. He wants to influence my mindset. He wants to influence my decision. He wants to influence my words. Satan wants to kill somebody, and he wants to use you to do it. Satan wants to hate somebody, and he wants to use you to do it. Satan wants to destroy somebody, and he wants to use you to do it. But guess what? The Spirit of God wants to save somebody, and he wants you to use you to do it. The Spirit of God wants to lift somebody up, and he wants you to do it. Who will we listen to? Who will sit on the throne of our heart? Will I let the dry place take advantage of me and make me so vulnerable that I let the enemy have his way with me, or will I do warfare and call on the name of Jesus and stand on his word and allow myself to be like Jesus? Because Matthew 4 says that when he came down out of that mountain, when he came out of that wilderness, he was filled with the Spirit of God. He stepped into that synagogue in Galilee in Luke 4 verse 17, and he declared, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach. He left his wilderness, he left his dry place, empowered by the Spirit of God, and you and I can do the same thing. Glory to God. Let's look in context at why Jesus is making this statement. The context is Jesus had cast out devils, and they said he did it by the power of Satan. You can see that back in verses 24. But Jesus let them know he didn't cast out Satan by the power of Satan, but he did it by the power of God. He says this in verse 28. He said, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. What he was saying was, is that the only way the enemy submits and the only way that he is removed from his influence is that a greater power has manifested, a greater dominion has come. And I love what he says in verse 28, the way he words it. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Church, Every day we need to be praying Matthew 6, 9, and 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, take dominion over my life. Use me to bring forth your dominion. Use me to bring forth your will on earth just as it is in heaven. Make me a kingdom heir. Make me a kingdom advancer, knowing that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Now, what's interesting about this unclean spirit leaving this man is that if he returns and the house is empty, which is what we see in verse 44, he'll bring seven of his wicked cousins that are worse than him and dwell in that same place, verse 45 tells us. And the Bible says the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that even when the unclean spirit is gone, even when the enemy's influence is gone, and I'm going to bring that down to something hopefully we can understand. If you get rid of something in your life that doesn't belong, if you don't replace it with something that does, you're in trouble. I was thinking about my mom. When she passed away, her house was empty. And it stayed vacant for a long time. And one day I went by there to see things, just to check on it, see how it was doing. I went by there, and I was alarmed when a man walked out of one of the back bedrooms. It's an empty house. Nobody's supposed to be there. He walked out, and I don't want to describe what he looked like, but it wasn't pleasant. He wasn't dressed, you understand? And he had a big old dog with him up in my mama's house. And as I talked to my sisters, and we're having a conversation, and I'm saying, you know, the only answer is we got to get this place. We got to get somebody in here. We can't just leave this house empty. When it's empty, folk just move in on it. And you and I are the same way. You can get rid of something that you don't need in your life, but until you replace it with something stronger, that thing just keeps coming back. You know, you can say, well, I'm going to stop watching this, but you got to change. You can't just stop watching one thing. You got to start watching something else. You can't just stop listening to one thing. You got to start listening to something else. When evil leaves our life, we got to fill it with good. When fear leaves our life, we've got to fill it with faith. When you rid your life of something that doesn't belong, until you reintroduce your life to Jesus, there's not a stronger one at home to prevent the enemy's reentry. That's what Jesus is saying here. But where does this enemy lurk, and who is most vulnerable to this enemy that seeks to advance evil in and through our lives? Because the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. That vulnerability comes in a dry place. It comes in the wilderness, same place that Jesus was attacked by Satan. I want to come over to the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, and I want to show you an example of what I believe we've been called to be in this earth, and that's to be a representative of Jesus. How do we live in a world where there's drought, spiritual drought? And I'm going to show you in the Word of God over the next couple of weeks where we get our water, where we get our refreshing, how we stay, you know, quenched, how we stay filled with the Spirit of God, and how we can walk refreshed in a world that is filled with so much drought and a wilderness that it seems like the enemy is on every front taking advantage of every situation, because this world is so vulnerable. Don't forget that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 tells us that Satan is the little g god of this world. He's still roaming up and down in the earth, just as he did in Job chapter 1. 1 Peter 5 tells us that he's seeking whom he may devour. We live in a world right now that is fallen and that is broken, and the enemy is wanting to take advantage of every situation.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.